chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. One of the most amazing truths that I have ever encountered in the Bible is the truth that God invites people to come to Him. Regardless of their circumstances in life, He invites them. Now, of course, He has to make the first move, and man is being a sinner, and in that sinful condition has left him, according to the Scriptures, as a spiritually dead individual. Man, in and of himself, cannot make an independent move towards God. God takes that initiative and He reaches out in love, in grace, and in mercy to call lost sinners to Himself. And in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, we find where Jesus invites two religious men to consider what has been said about Him. And this passage highlights the condition of man and also the very compassion of the Savior. Jesus says 6 words in these verses, and then I want us to really think about these 6 words. What seek ye? And come and see. What seek ye? And come and see. These two statements have had my interest all week this week and even to this morning, that Jesus invites those who do not know Him to come to Him and to examine Him. And He wants lost men to know who He is and what He can do for them. So this morning, let's read together in John chapter number 1. We began reading in verse number 35. It says, "Again the next day, after John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking up to Jesus as He walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the 2 disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto Him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' And He said unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where He dwelt, and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the 2 which had heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is, by interpretation, a stone." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, God, for Your word. Lord, we're grateful for this great invitation that You have extended for us to consider who You are. And Lord, to examine You and to know what You can do for us according to Your word. Lord, we're so thankful for that grace and that mercy and that salvation that You extend to all those who will call upon You. And Lord, I pray that now as we look at this word, that You would speak to our hearts. And God, may we apply it in our life wherever it may be needed. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. An invitation to consider. To what are you seeking? And to come and see. Notice in verses 35 through verse 37, we find the considering of the claims. To consider the claims. This is a simple statement that was made by John the Baptist, and it has a lot of meaning behind this statement. In these words, John sets forth 2 very important truths for us this morning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 1, he points out that He is the Savior of sinners. He is the Savior of sinners. This is a, give you a little English lesson if we may today, a definite article here, that word "the." It identifies Jesus Christ as the one and only Lamb of God. That man has a problem, that Jesus is the only solution to that problem. Man's problem is that he is simply a sinner, right? That's what Paul says over in Romans chapter 3. He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Also in the book of Romans, he says, "There is none just, no, not even one." We are all sinners. Man's problem is complicated by the fact that his sin is leading him, by unpopular belief, leading him to hell. Paul also said in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And so we know we will have to face that at some point in our life. But we don't have to face it as a lost sinner, which has the other death, and as talked about in Revelation chapter 21, where that is the final death, where they are thrown into the lake of fire. So we have this complicated, sinful nature about us, and that Christ is the only solution to this problem. Now, in our day and time, as I have been said, or been called this many a times, that is very narrow-minded. It is very narrow-minded thinking in our day and age, but it is the truth that Jesus is the only way that one can enter into heaven's gates. I was watching something on, I don't remember what it was now, it was scrolling through social media, and I saw this video of I believe it was like Oprah back in the day, and she had made a comment that she was a Christian, and I think she may have even used the terminology a born-again Christian, which I question. But nonetheless, she made that statement, and then she said, "But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean you have to be a Christian, that I believe in all faiths, and that all faiths will get you to the same place that I'm going." If it doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God, as being the one that saves from sin, as being the one that was crucified and buried and rose again, then I believe there is a rude awakening awaiting some. But that's too narrow-minded. But Jesus is the only solution to man's problem. But also the second point that he was making, not only is he the Savior of sinners, but he is also the sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice for sin. John called Jesus the Lamb of God. And although that is only four words there, that is a mouthful. He is the Lamb of God. This paints the picture of Jesus being a sacrificial animal. If you know anything about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, it may have been a lamb that died to cover even the naked bodies of Adam and Eve in the garden. If you want to read Genesis 3 and 21, it was the lamb that was offered as the first sacrifice in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. It was the lamb that redeemed the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. It was the lamb that has been promised to Isaac as Abraham led him up that Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. And countless other lambs have been slain in Israel as sin offerings down through the centuries, as you'll find in Leviticus chapter 4. And the prophet Isaiah pictured the coming Messiah as a slain lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. And when Jesus comes into the world, he came for the sole purpose of going to the cross to die for sin. Only his death, according to 1 John chapter 2, can satisfy God. Only the death of the perfect Lamb can atone for sin. Jesus is God's final answer to the question that Isaac posed to Abraham as they climbed that mountain all the way, all those long years ago. He asked the question, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Dear friend, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the only Lamb that God will accept. There's a song, it's an old hymn, and I guess I should have maybe perhaps requested that we did it this morning, but nonetheless, part of that song says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a beautiful old song that is. So this morning we need to consider the claims. But also, secondly, we need to consider the call. Consider the call. Verses 37 verse 39 and part of verse 38, and part of verse 39. We see in verse 37 the interest of the disciples here. These two disciples heard John give this public declaration of the identity of who Jesus was in verses 19 up through 34. And now they are given this private direction, if you will, concerning Christ. And John is saying to these disciples to go follow Him. He is the one. Go follow Him. And so they heed the call and they began to follow Jesus. Now, you keep in mind at this point, these two men are just two regular religious men, right? Neither has been at this point saved by grace. Neither is what we would call a child of God at this point. And now that they have heard about this Jesus, it's made them curious about Him. And so the Word of God has been used, if you will, to prick their hearts to become interested in Him. And so what does this lead to? Well, this leads from not going from this interest in Him to in verse 38 where they have the investigation of Him, the investigation of the disciples. And what's interesting is Jesus knows these men are behind Him. He's God, right? So He knows that they're behind Him. And He turns to speak to them, and as He turns, He asks them this strange question. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And this is the same question that in today's terminology would be, what are you looking for? You know, you're following me. What is it that you're looking for? And He does not ask this question of His own benefit, and it's not like He didn't know what they were going to answer, but because He is omniscient, right? And He knows why they are there. He knows what they are going to ask. And so He asks it for their benefit. They are hungry for a relationship with God. And so they're seeking Him, and now they are investigating Him. And so when they ask this question, when Christ says, what seek ye? He is asking them to examine their motives of wanting to follow Him. Are we the same? Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for the things of God? You know, I was talking to a dear friend of mine this morning on the way up, we was talking about the old days. Of course, I know I'm still young, but I'm old-fashioned. I was born in the wrong generation, right? And we got to talking about revival, and I was like, oh, I'd love to see revival, and not just a series of meetings. I'm talking revival. And we got to talk. He said, oh, you remember the old tent revivals? I was like, oh, you know, what a joy it'd be to see an old-fashioned tent with the sawdust floors, right? Y'all remember those? And maybe the bales of hay, and I have to be careful with that, with the hay fever. But nonetheless, as pews, right? And this evangelists that's all over the place, right? Those old-fashioned revivals. Are we hungry for God? You know, we've gotten so complacent in our lives and we feel it's out of order if we raise our hand, and we feel it's out of order if we say amen, or if we, you know, we get called holy rollers if we, you know, stand up and, you know, just praising God and letting God move in our lives. We've become too saturated, and we saturate the Spirit so much and we quench the Spirit so much that because we feel like we're not, we shouldn't do that. Now, I remember the old Baptist ways, and that was okay back then, right? Where have we gone? Are we hungry for God? Are we seeking God just as these disciples were? You know, can you imagine, just place for a moment yourself in these disciples' position here. They had heard about the coming of the Messiah. They had heard about, they've read about it in the prophecies, right? They knew He was coming. And oh, what a glorious day it was when they heard He was here. No, this one that would be slain from the foundation of the world, this one that would come and make the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk and the dead to raise to life again, this same one that would forgive us of our sins. What seek ye? Are we searching? And then notice in verses 38 and verse 39, where that goes from not only an investigation or an interest, but then the invitation. The invitation. Are you seeking? What are you seeking? And these respond to Jesus' question with one of their own, saying, "Rabbi, where you live at?" That's modern terminology, right? Where you, or as some would say, "Where you stay at?" Where do you stay? Where do you live? Where dwellest thou? And this is a telling question. First, notice that they called him Rabbi, which means master. It was a term of respect, and it's clear that these men held Jesus in that high esteem, that high level of respect here. When they asked him, "Where dwellest thou?" they are asking him more than just, "Where do you live?" They've heard about him, and now they want to know more. They needed to ask questions and to hear him tell who he was and where he came or why he came. They are requesting this extended interview, if you will, with Christ. And his response is so simple, yet is very profound when he says, "Come and see." Come and see. This simple phrase literally means, "Come with me and you will see." You will see. This is an invitation for them to examine Christ for themselves. They had heard about him from others, and now they were in the prime position, in the prime place, and they are invited to see for themselves. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The beautiful thing is, this morning, that same invitation still stands. It's the same invitation that has been extended from time that Christ came in to come unto me. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you responded to His invitation for you to come and to see? You know, He's still calling those out, and He's still calling for you. He's still calling for me, and He's calling for all those who are lost to come and see. And then thirdly, this morning, verses 39 through 42, consider the change here. This day became the day of salvation for these two religious men. When they met Jesus for themselves, their lives were changed forever. They're highlighted here in these verses. Verse 39, they wanted to stay with Jesus. Notice it says there, John tells us it was about the 10th hour when these men followed Jesus to the place that they were, or where he was staying. So now, this could have been in Roman time. It could have been 10 o'clock in the morning. Or it could have been 4 o'clock in the afternoon if they're using the Jewish time. And from the wording in this verse, I would be led to believe that it was probably the Jewish time, and so they were probably facing the afternoon, early evening. It was getting close to dark, and so these men were anxious to talk to Christ, and so they spent the remainder of the day with him, possibly even that night in his presence. And then what's more is they spent the rest of their lives in his service. What a thing, what a day that must have been. Andrew took the gospel into Greece and was crucified there upside down on an X-shaped cross. John was close to Jesus all the days that he lived. He was known as a disciple of whom Jesus loved. John laid his head on the very chest of our Lord as he was there at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. John was there when he stood trial before the Jewish high priest. John was the only disciple to go to Calvary. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. He was the first disciple to the tomb the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And John lived well into his 90s and wrote down the book of Revelation. And while he was yet a prisoner there on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony of Jesus Christ. John never got over the day that he met Jesus for himself. He never got over the day that he was saved. And he was an old man when he wrote the words that we are reading today, and still remembered that it was about the 10th hour Jesus saved his soul and changed his life, and he wanted to stay with Christ forever. That's the effects that Jesus has on those that he saves, on those who understand this grace that Christ gives. We don't want to let it go, right? It makes me think of Mark chapter 5, and I'll try to wrap this up because I don't know about you this morning, but I know there's good food in the back, and I skipped breakfast this morning, all right? But it reminds me of Mark chapter 5. We know how beautiful the grace of God is. In Mark chapter 5, it teaches us that it doesn't matter who or what you are, that God's love is extended to you. In Mark chapter 5, we read about a man who was demonically possessed. He was in a very terrible spiritual bondage, and these demons that possessed his body controlled and ruined his life. He was, the Bible teaches us, a very vicious man, a very violent man, a very dangerous man, and some would even say perhaps odd, because he didn't live in a home like many folk of his day did. He lived in the graveyard, among the tombs, as the Bible says. He was separated from his family and from society. Man that even tried to capture him, but he escaped from their bonds and continued to live his life under this terrible torment. He spent his days and his nights crying out and cutting himself. And then one day, Jesus showed up. Sidetrack off that story with another story. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood. For 12 long years she suffered and spent all that she had and was bankrupted her finances and even told her son to fix their last meal because as soon as this meal was over, they would basically die. But then Jesus happened to be in town. Jesus happened to be going down the street that she was going down and she had enough faith and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I know that I'll be healed. And she was. This same man, Jesus, happened to be in town and this Jesus showed up and he spoke to this man and he delivered the demons out of him, saved his soul. And his life was changed. It tells us about these radical changes that Jesus made in this man's life, even in that lady's life. I think her story is in Mark chapter 9 or somewhere in that area. And we are told that in Mark chapter 5 that he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. When Jesus was forced to leave the place, this delivered man wanted to go with Jesus too. You can read countless other stories just like this. This is just how it is that when we meet Christ and He changes our life, we want to stay with Him. To stay with Him. They wanted to, verses 40 and 42, they wanted to share Jesus. You know, around Christmas time, when kids get gifts from parents or maybe even when adults get gifts from others, and it's something that they really wanted, right? Maybe it's like the best new thing that's come out, and what's the first thing they do when they get that? They tell their friends, right? They want to show everybody. Of course, we live in a modern age now. You have all these social media platforms. And, you know, the first thing we do, I remember when Instagram first came out, if y'all know what Instagram is. When it first come out, do you know what everybody posted on Instagram when it first come out? Pictures of their food. Right? They would be eating at a restaurant and they would take pictures of their food and, you know, put that on there because they was excited because they had this new thing, right? Is that not the way we should be about Christ? So excited about what Christ has done for us that we want to share Him with others. To tell others of this saving grace. As soon as these men, talking of the disciples here, had met Jesus, their own salvation was settled here. They wanted to share Him with others. We should be as well. Come and see. Jesus is still inviting people to consider Him. You know, you can consider a lot of things nowadays. There's a lot of things out there that you can consider. We're living in a world where people are seeking answers. The only problem is they're much like that woman in Mark chapter 9. They're seeking answers in the wrong places. They're seeing the wrong physicians, the wrong counselors. They're looking for direction and fulfillment and hope and they're not finding it. And if you are among that number this morning and you're looking for more in life and you need to know this morning that His invitation to come and see still stands. It still stands. You've tried everything else and nothing has even scratched perhaps the itch within your soul. Come to Jesus. Perhaps those that may be listening, you've tried church and it didn't work. Come to Jesus. You've tried sin, alcohol, various other things, drugs, every worldly thing that you can possibly imagine. But nothing has worked. Come to Jesus. You need help and you can't seem to find it anywhere. Come to Jesus. Perhaps maybe you've even tried Jesus in the past. And maybe in your understanding, it didn't work. The problem was not with Him. It's kind of like that question, if God seems so far away, who moved? It wasn't God. He's always been there. If there's a need of any kind this morning, whether you're saved or lost, if you need help, come to Jesus. Come and see. Amen. Come and see. We'll extend a hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity to do just that. If you need Christ this morning for salvation, maybe you simply need His guidance, His help, whatever it is, His comfort, would you come this morning as we sing?